This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
We are starting a new series tonight. Actually, we started this morning as well. But for you guys, it's new. And we're doing a little eight-week excursion, exploring this book called the Psalms. The Psalms is a songbook, except it's just the words. There's no music, no tunes. And these are songs that were the songbook of the ancient people of God, the Israelites. These are songs that were sung in like the temple or by the people when they gathered together. And they help us to kind of think about what it feels like to follow God. Because it's a song or like a poem, I guess you call it, since we're just looking at the lyrics. It uses all these poetic techniques. I know it's school holidays, but bear with me. And it explores the kind of the sense of doing life with God. And particularly, what it kind of feels like to be in God's presence, or to be seeking after God's presence, or to be receiving something of God in his presence. And presence is our word for the year, if you hadn't heard. So it just makes sense to read the Psalms. So we're calling it Songs of Presence. And tonight, we're going to be looking very much at that concept of this presence idea in a psalm called Psalm 61. It's a shame they don't have better titles. Psalm 61. I'm going to read it in a second. But before I do, I think it's worth taking a second to explain what I mean by God's presence. Because this is kind of like jargon, like this is a Christian concept. It's all throughout the Bible from the very beginning to the very end. All these people in the Bible are talking about God's presence or talking about God's absence and longing for God's presence, as we're going to see in this psalm tonight. And I think there's a kind of obvious question that we need to tackle right up the front. We're talking about God, right? Isn't God supposed to be everywhere? Isn't that part of being God, is that he is everywhere all the time, omnipresent? Present in every situation, present in everything that he's made. Well, yes, and the Bible does say that God is everywhere and his presence is omni. But the Bible also uses the concept of God's presence to mean something more particular, an experience of God. Perhaps you could call it knowing that God is present, like in a real, tangible kind of way. Or maybe we'll talk about a manifestation of his presence. Isn't that a cool word, manifestation? Often they talk about the manifest presence of God. And there's kind of two main ways that the manifestation of God's presence can be known. The first one, I'd use the word feeling, like you feel like God is here, God is near, God is in this place. And the second one I'd describe as being able to see the activity of God, to kind of see that God is doing something. I've had times in my life, lots of times in my life, where I've had this sense that God is present, that he's showing up, that he's near me, that he's with me. Maybe you've had experiences like that too. Like you just know God is here in this moment, in this situation. Perhaps you'd have that moment of knowing that God is present when you're going through a really hard time and you're feeling like the world is falling apart and you call out to God in prayer and you get this sort of answer from God, but it's the answer in the form of a sense, of a feeling, and you just go, oh, thank you, God, thank you that you're here, thank you that you love me. Or maybe you've had an experience where you've gathered in a situation like this, maybe in this church, where you're worshiping God with God's people, and you just kind of go, oh, God's here with us as we sing together. Perhaps you've had times, I've had times where I can kind of experience God working in me and through me. I sometimes have these situations where someone comes up to me and they're talking about what's happening in their life and they're talking about what they're feeling and what's happening for them, and they ask me for advice and I have no idea what to say. And in that moment, I say a little quick silent prayer, God help me. And then I open my mouth and these words come out and I'm like a passenger. I'm listening to what I'm saying and I'm like, whoa. This is really wise. Where is this coming from? And it's like God is speaking wisdom through me. And I'm like, oh, God is present in this conversation, in this moment. I've also had times where I can see that God is doing something that I'm not even experiencing. I mean, there's not a sense of God's presence for me, but I can see that he's acting. I can see that he's doing a miracle for someone, or that someone's having their own encounter with God, and I'm just observing that, and I'm like, well, I can see that God must be here because he's doing something in them, even if I'm not feeling it in me. Does that make sense? It's kind of hard to put into words. I'm one of those like thinky people. I'm always up in my brain thinking and rationalizing and trying to understand and measure and observe and prove things. And you can't really prove an experience of God's presence in that sort of sense. Just as you can't really prove any kind of experience. You can't prove an experience of love, but you know when you're in love or when someone loves you and you're experiencing their love. An experience of peace or joy or sorrow or even loneliness. It doesn't have to be good or bad, but these emotional experiences that we have in life, you can't measure it, you can't prove it scientifically, but it's real, right? We all know that experience can be really real for us. And so it is with experiencing the presence of God. When you know that God is near, you just know it. It's just really happening for you. And when you see the result of it, it's kind of like when you're in your house and you look out the window and you just woke up in the morning, you look out the window and you can see it's a windy day. You're not experiencing the wind. It's not blowing against you because the window is shut, but you can see the trees moving in the breeze and you can kind of go, oh, there is something happening, and I know that it is a windy day, even if I'm not experiencing the wind personally. And sometimes it's like that with the presence of God. You can see that God is working, that he is moving, that he is changing things in the world. In those powerful moments, it's good to rejoice and to enjoy the presence of God. The presence of God, as I said, is all through the Bible from the very start to the very end. God keeps on showing up in the stories, in the people in this book. God works in their lives. He meets with them in these kind of intimate, personal, one-on-one moments, or he meets with a whole group of them together. These powerful moments where God intervenes in their situation or where he speaks to people. You know, there are all these people in the Bible called prophets who hear God speaking to them in their heads or whatever, or they have dreams and visions and they share that with other people. God is showing up again and again, and people experience the presence of God all through the Bible. And yet, just as in our own lives, so in the Bible, there are times where God doesn't seem to be showing up. Times where people want the presence of God and they don't know how to get it. And maybe they kind of know intellectually, well, God is everywhere all the time. And yet they still have this cry in their heart saying, God, come and be near to me. Come and intervene for me. Come and do what you need to do in this situation, or just come and be close and comfort me. I don't know if you've ever prayed a prayer like that. The Psalms are full to the brim of prayers like that. And we're going to look at just one tonight in Psalm 61. So let's get into it. It goes like this. It's kind of in two parts. So this is part one. If you've got it in front of you on your Bible or your Bible app, I'm going to read verses 1 to 4. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. That's what I was talking about, right? That experience of feeling far from God, knowing intellectually that God's everywhere, but feeling like he's far away. And you call out, hear God, hear me. Can you hear me? Are you listening? From the ends of the earth I call as my heart grows faint. There are so many times in my life where I've prayed prayers like this, and maybe you have too, and maybe you're praying prayers like this week, feeling like God is just not here. And sometimes when you feel like that, it's totally normal to feel like you resent God. Like, God, why are you not showing up? Why would you not help me? Or maybe you're blaming God for what has happened. Or maybe you feel like he's giving you the silent treatment, some kind of weird punishment that you must have done something wrong, and that's why God seems far away. But here in this psalm, the psalmist, we'll call him David, says it's a psalm of David. David is calling out to God, but he seems just determined to get that message across. Like, there isn't that resentment or that blame or that guilt. He just says, I'm at the ends of the earth. I'm as far away as it could possibly be from you. Where are you? And how can I get to you? And he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. He remembers those times before when he was close to God, when God did show up in his time of need, where God was a strong tower, a high rock, a solid, firm ground. And he needs that. He needs that refuge. He needs that tower. He needs that protection. He feels like he's under attack. He's kind of picturing God is like a castle. He needs to get into that castle behind those walls to be safe. This is a cry of faith, to trust that God will be that for him. But then the metaphor shifts suddenly. He's kind of saying the same thing. He's still asking God to be a refuge, and yet the metaphors all switch. Now the refuge is not picturing, you know, a high rock, a castle on a hill, but picturing this. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. The refuge of God, that was just a strong tower a second ago, is now the refuge of living in a tent together. Going camping, maybe. Being right next to God, right there in the same little space with God. Or this image of the wings of a mother bird, like sheltering her chicks under her wings. So, and this is what's beautiful about poetry, you can kind of hold these two pictures together, and one speaks to the other. That the presence of God is a strong refuge, but the presence of God is also a soft thing. This kind of personal, intimate, warm embrace. It's beautiful, isn't it? And I wonder for you, if you are kind of crying out to a God who feels distant, are you crying out saying, God, I need protection, I need your strength? Or are you calling out and saying, God, I need to be close to you, I need to know that you love me? Or maybe it's both. For this psalmist, for David, it was both. Part two of the psalm picks up in verse 5, goes like this. For you, God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then I will ever sing in praise of your name and fulfill my vows day after day. If you were listening in Jackie's sermon the other day, you will know what this is. This is a chiasmus. The beginning of it and the end of it are like a mirror image. That first line, for you have heard my vows, and the last line, I'll fulfill my vows day after day, they match. And the second line, which is, you have given me the heritage of those who fear your name, it matches with the second last line, then I will ever sing in praise of your name. And then the bit that I haven't highlighted yet is kind of the bit that is sandwiched in the middle. So let's deal with the outside of our chiasmus first, the kind of the first and last bits. He starts off by saying that he has made these vows. I made some vows on my wedding day. I don't think I've made any other vows on any other day of my life. It seems like this weird, old-fashioned almost concept. But actually, we kind of do have a way of talking about this. We just don't use the word vowing to God. I think we often talk about giving your life to God. Sometimes we'll say to someone, have you given your life to God? As a way of sort of saying, have you decided to be a Christian? Like, it's the same idea in our heads. And that idea of giving yourself to God, giving your life to God, laying your life down at God's feet, that is what the psalmist is talking about. Committing to God, committing your life, committing to live for him. And he's saying, as a kind of response to the presence of God, as I run into your presence, God, I lay myself down at your feet. I avow myself to you. And he rejoices that God has heard that vow. And he says, you have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. And again, it's kind of flowery, a little old-fashioned sounding. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. We need to do a little bit of work here to get what's going on again. We'll start with the last phrase, fear your name. It's just kind of a poetic way of saying those who worship you, those who kind of consider God as God and treat God with that kind of reverence that God deserves. It doesn't mean those who are scared of God. It just means those who worship him. And that word heritage is kind of like the inheritance, like the things that God has promised, the things that we receive when we come to God. And so these two things kind of work together. As I come into God's presence, I give my life to him. And as I come into God's presence, he gives his promises to me. Do you see the connection between the two? Once you kind of get over vows and fearing and heritage, it starts to make some sense. I think these are two ways of talking about faith. We use this word faith. It means a whole lot more than just believing something might be true. Faith is about committing yourself to God And it's about receiving the blessings that come from that relationship with God. We give our lives to him and he gives us kingdom blessings. And I call them kingdom blessings for what we're going to skip over now, that middle section. And then the echo at the end of the chiasmus. We come back and look again. We are among the worshippers who will sing forever in praise of his name. And we continue to avow ourselves to him. We continue to turn our faith into action. As we enter the presence of God, as we receive the presence of God in our lives, we cannot help but overflow in action, in serving God, in living for him. Our worship is forever, and our faith is a daily devoting ourselves to him. And all of this comes from his presence. Those first four verses about being desperate for God's presence are kind of the question, and then the answer, the response, is here in verses 5-8. As we come into the presence of God, we respond with faith. Now, the verses I skipped, click, the bit in the middle, the bit that's kind of framed by these vows and these blessings and this worship, is this stuff about a king, which might seem kind of out of place in the rest of the psalm the first time you read it. But it's super important. What's going on here is kind of two things simultaneously, so bear with me. The first thing is that this is a psalm of David, and David was a king. So when David is praying these words, or when he's writing these words as his own prayer that he wants all of his people to sing as they worship God together, he wants these prayers for the king. He's kind of the focal point of the people. He's their leader. God's given them this king. They should pray for their king. And so this is a little prayer for the king kind of wedged in here. But it's an interesting prayer because it starts out kind of normal and then it just goes wild. There's this poetic technique here called hyperbole where it starts out by saying, you know, increase the days of the king's life. Pretty standard prayer, just I want the king to live a good long life and not die prematurely. But then it gets ratcheted up a notch and we go from days up to years. His years for many, and we go from one lifetime to many generations. See how that's like saying the same thing but taking it up a step? And then, like that wasn't wild enough in terms of exaggeration, the next line says, may he be enthroned in God's presence forever. David, in writing these words, in penning this psalm, I think he's just using this as a rhetorical technique. It's kind of exaggeration for effect. But maybe he knew, or maybe he didn't, there's no way of us knowing, that actually these words become a kind of prophecy, an expectation, a looking forward, that he's gone from praying that his own life would be long to praying for the generations that come after him, all of his descendants, all his son and his son who will be king, and his son who will be king, and his son who will be king, and so on. But also this kind of sense that there will one day be a forever king that will come from his line, which is something that God had promised to David, that one day there would be a king who would reign forever, enthroned in God's presence. And so that is kind of the focus here. And we know, because we live after the fact and we have the benefit of hindsight, we know that this king was Jesus, that Jesus is the eternal king enthroned in God's presence forever. And Jesus, as the king, is appointed in love and faithfulness, that God gives him this love and faithfulness, the Father to the Son. But that love and faithfulness is kind of flows down to us as his people. That when we put our faith in Jesus, we are caught up in the love and faithfulness of God. So it's ours too. And we get the blessings of the King. We get the heritage of his kingdom, to use that word from verse 5. So does all that make sense? This is how you read a psalm, pretty much. Have a look at what it says and have a think about what is this saying that echoes my experience? What is this attitude? What is this point of view that this poem is taking on, this prayer to God? And how might these words be my prayer? But also to kind of look for these hints of where is Jesus anticipated by the psalm. So we've contemplated this beautiful little psalm. And I wonder, as you contemplate it, where are you seeing an echo of your own heart in this psalm? Maybe you're right back at the beginning of the psalm. Maybe you're right back at the beginning saying, I feel like I'm at the ends of the earth and God is so far from me. I'm reaching out, I'm crying out to God, saying, God, hear me, listen to me. My heart is faint. Maybe that's you. Maybe you are desperate for the presence of God. Perhaps, particularly, you are desperate for his strong presence, the tower and the rock. Or perhaps you are desperate for his intimate presence, for the tent mate and the mother hen, nurturing and protecting. A presence that makes you feel safe and secure. Or perhaps you've met with God. Perhaps you've encountered him. Perhaps you've entered into his presence and felt or seen him doing something in you. I encourage you, if you have, even if it's just in a little way, to respond as David does in this psalm, to respond by committing yourself to him, giving your life, avowing your life to him, and rejoicing, worshiping as you receive that inheritance, that hope, those promises through Jesus. Jesus, the eternal King, enthroned in the presence of God forever, sharing God's love and faithfulness with all who come to him. Can we pray? Let's pray. The band will come up. Lord God, as the psalm says, Lord, hear my cry, listen to my prayer. And Lord, some of us are calling to you seemingly from the ends of the earth. Some of us are calling with faint hearts, growing fainter. Lord, we are desperate for your presence. We want to know you. We want to experience you. We want to see you move and do things in our lives. Lord, we long for you to be our strength, to be our strong tower, to be the rock that is higher than I. Lord, we long to dwell in your tent, to be so intimate and near to you, like baby birds with the mother. And Lord, as we meet with you, Lord, we give ourselves to you again tonight. We make a vow to you tonight and say, Lord, take my life. I want to serve you. I want to live for you in response to what you have done. Lord, in response to the blessings that you've given us through Jesus, our King. Lord, we give ourselves again to you and we receive again your grace. Lord, we praise you. We worship you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.